John chapter 8. I'm reading the words of the Lord Jesus. What he preached was most unpopular with those who heard him, but let me read you his words. Verse 29 of John 8, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now, verse 34, please. "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That word is slave. It's the common word for a person who is held in bondage. "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." Now this verse 36 is one I would like you to take careful note of. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now if you go back to verse 32, you'll see a very similar statement. At verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Could you look with me, please, in Luke 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. I'm reading at verse 61 of Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I'm reading now in Mark's Gospel chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark chapter 12, and I'm at verse 34 of Mark chapter 12. "When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly," this is a certain teacher of the law that came to speak to Christ. "When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." My last reading is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. And verse 15 is the closing verse of Revelation chapter 20. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I think you'll have no difficulty in seeing that there's a simple link in my text. I have put them together in this way, and this is almost the exact language we have read. My first text is not free. My second text is not fit. The third text, not far. The fourth, not found. Now I am asking God that he may give me help to preach the truth that is in these verses. A person has to be awakened by the Holy Spirit of God to what sin really is before they ever feel the shackles of sin. Sin is the most deceptive tyranny the world has ever known. Many who are held in bondage by sin are not aware of their bondage. They don't feel their load of guilt. They don't sense that they are actually slaves to sin. But the greatest authority in the universe on moral issues has said, "Whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin." It is a very cruel tyranny. It is the most cruel I know. It also is the most costly tyranny that I know about. And I hardly need to tell you tonight of lives destroyed. I hardly need to tell you of homes wrecked, scalding tears, broken hearts, bitterness. This world is full of sorrow. We do not need to stand here tonight and preach to you against the world. There are many people here tonight to whom I would never need to say, the world is a disappointment. Its pleasures, its goals, its ambitions are just absent. There's no reality to them. There's no satisfaction in them. There is no fulfillment. In fact, there is often no meaning. The Lord Jesus knew this world. He knew well what sin had done to it. And he said, the person who commits sin is the slave of sin. And I would like to be very personal tonight and speak to your heart and to mine as well. If you or I do not know power over sin in our lives, it is because we are slaves to sin. I thank God tonight that I can sing from my heart. My chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumphs of His grace be spoken, who died for me. Do you know, friend, that there is no slavery more cruel than the slavery of those who think they have no one to please but themselves? There is no tyranny so bad as the person who is a slave to self, a slave to pride, a slave to sin. And there are men and women here tonight. There are young men and young women. And perhaps you know far more about this than I am going to say from this platform. If you look out on this world tonight and see what the world has come to, if you look at the bondage that many are in to drugs, if you look at the slavery to drink, those are only symptoms of a much deeper disease, a much greater bondage. Those things that are so obvious to us, that are written about and spoken about and legislated against all the time, they are only some of the more obvious evidences of what sin really is. And in this day in which we live, we must preach this. We must preach it with all the ability that God gives us. For there are many people in this world who are so blinded to their sin and so ignorant of their guilt and so dark about God's holiness that they really have no idea whatever what it means to be a servant of sin. I would to God tonight that you would look at a great contrast, one of the greatest you'll ever find anywhere. It's right here in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Will you stop for a moment and look at a perfect man? Will you look with me at the Christ who walked here amongst sinners? The sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus, who always did those things that pleased the Father. Never a thought was out of line with God's mind. Never a word was out of harmony with God's thoughts. He never performed an act that wasn't an absolute delight to God in heaven. I do always those things that please the Father. Now that's the measure. That's the standard. And anything short of that, you'll never be in heaven unless your sins are put away. See, that's exactly what the well-known verse means. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is Christ. The glory of God is this blessed person who always did the things that pleased the Father. That's the standard. Have I come short? Oh, yes, I've come short. How far short? But my friend, it isn't so much the difference between you and me or anyone else. It's the fact that there is no difference, that we've all come short. And sin has done its work in your life and heart. And sin has done its work to your eyes. For eyes are blinded by sin. There's an amazing verse in Hebrews 3 that has been coming before me these last few days with tremendous power. It speaks about those who are blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. And there are people in this meeting tonight, and the deceitfulness of sin has shackled you, has bound you, has enslaved you. And whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. When I was a little boy in this city, I had a great privilege. A man was on the platform here this afternoon who said he never knew Mr. Mervyn Paul. I had the great privilege of having Mr. Mervyn Paul as my Sunday school teacher. I was a little lad and went to the Overland Sunday School and sat in the little back room in what he called the little folks' class. Mr. Mervyn Paul was the teacher of the class. I well remember, and I have often used his lesson. He put a little boy in the midst of the class one day. And from his pocket, he took a little spool of very fine thread like silk. He had the little boy stand with his arms down at his side, and he wound the thread around the boy's body and around his arms. He just wound it around a few times, and he said to the boy, "Break the thread." The boy broke it just like that. And of course, you likely already have understood what the rest of the story will be. The next time he wound it around a few more times. This time the boy made a little more struggle, but he broke it. So Paul started again. He took away the broken strands and he started to wind the thread again. And he wound that very thin thread that you could break so easily by itself. Around the boy's arms went the thread. And then Mr. Paul said, "Now, son, break the thread." I think I can see that little lad yet as he struggled and the blood came to his face as he grew red with effort. And he heaved and he breathed deeply and he struggled. There were too many strands of the thread. Couldn't break them. Well, do I remember Mr. Mervyn Paul saying, "That's what sin is." His text was taken from the book of Proverbs. "He shall be held by the cords of his own sins." Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about the shackles of sin? Maybe there is a person here tonight. Maybe there is a dear, precious soul. Do you know, friend, that your own soul in the sight of God is of infinite worth? Did you know that there's a God in heaven who looks down on you tonight with infinite love and infinite kindness and mercy? He knows the bondage you're in. He knows that sin holds you like a slave. He is ready to set you free. You can be freed. You're not free tonight. You think you're free. You think you're free to please yourself. And the great tragedy of that story is that you soon find you're free to do nothing. You're held in the bondage of your sin. But you can be free. "If the Son shall make you free, he shall be free indeed." When I think of the Lord Jesus, he was the only one in this world that was ever free from sin. He was the only one in this world that was ever absolutely free from death. Did you know that? Death had no claim on him. He was absolutely free from the claims of death. Are you? No. Am I? No. But he was free from its claims because he was holy and he was the Lord of life. And the one who was free, men bound his hands one day. That has impressed me so much lately, and I can't tell you why that has been such a vivid, graphic picture in my mind when they came to the garden. And that great crowd came as if they were coming out to a war. And the Lord Jesus in his dignity and majesty went forth to meet them. You know how that when they ask him, He asked them who they were seeking, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he answered, I am. You know, friend, that they went backward, and they prostrated themselves on the ground. I believe he must have given them the strength to rise up again, or they never could have done it. And they stood up, and what did they do? They bound him. They took my blessed Savior, and I have wondered this, and you'll forgive me for my wonder, did they bind his hands behind his back? I would think that would be the normal thing to do. They bound the blessed Savior. He who was free, free from sin, free from death, free from judgment, they bound the Christ of God, and they took him away to the palace of a high priest. And with his hands bound, they smote him, and they mocked him, and they spat upon him. And they took him to Pilate, and his back was lashed and torn and bleeding. And on his blessed brow, they set the thorns. And they took him out to the cross, to the place called Calvary that was preached about last night. And they stretched his form upon the cross of wood. And they raised a hammer. And with a great nail laid against his hand, a hammer swung. And they drove the nails through his hands and feet. It's an old hymn we often sing. Hark! I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. He wasn't bound, was he? He was bound with nails, my friend. Willingly, voluntarily, he gave his back to those smiters. He gave his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. There was a centurion standing at the cross, and he saw the Christ, and he saw the soldiers, and he saw the nails, and he saw the hammer. And he saw the submissive Christ who never struggled. He never withdrew his hand when they put the nail into his palm. And the centurion said, truly this man is the Son of God. He wasn't bound, but he allowed himself to be bound. He allowed himself to be nailed, so he could say to you tonight, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I would to God you'd be made free tonight. You could be eternally free. Free from sin. Free from its fear. Free from its bondage. Oh, listen, friend. Free from its punishment. That's what it means to be saved. I had this all planned how I was going to preach. You'll have to forgive me. After I get up, I usually just throw away the plan. I have to tell you right at this point, tomorrow is my birthday. It isn't my natural birthday. It's my spiritual birthday. I was saved in this city 53 years ago tomorrow night. On a Friday night it was. And as a lost and guilty sinner, on my way down to hell in my sins, bound by the terrible slavery of sin, I discovered that glad Friday night that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus gave himself to take my place, to bear my punishment. And I knew when I walked out of that gospel hall that night on 425 Pacific Avenue that I was free from the punishment of my sins. I often tell that I walked home through a dark park and I stood in the middle of the park and looked up at the starry sky. And for the first time I knew what it was to be a worshiper. And I said, oh God, thou hast given thine only Son to die for me. I was free. Bless God, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not fit. There was a man that we read about who actually turned back. And the Lord Jesus said, he's not fit. And my friend, that is a statement true of every sinner in this company tonight who is not saved. Any fitness that I have for heaven has been given to me by the Lord Jesus. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And then he gave me his salvation. And I have fitness for heaven, but my fitness is Christ. Not my life, not my works, not my service, not my 45 years of gospel preaching. That's not my fitness for heaven. My fitness for heaven is the Lord Jesus. But you are not fit. Can I say that to you very plainly? Friend, you're not fit to meet God. You're not fit for heaven as a sinner. You have no fitness. You never could provide any. Your most sincere efforts, your best works, your most sincere prayers, all that you could ever bring together from the sincerest effort of your life would not make you fit. You're not fit. But you can be made fit if you'll come in all your guilt to the Savior. I think there might be some in the meeting tonight, and it could truly be said of you, you are not far. That touches my heart, because here's a large company. It's a great privilege to preach the gospel to you. I count it an honor, and I thank God from my heart for the privilege of being able to preach Christ to you. And there might be someone in this company tonight. There might be a dear man here. There might be a woman here. There might be a lad here tonight, like I was 53 years ago in this city. There might be a lad of 11, as I was that night. There might be a dear boy or a girl here, and you're not far. Not far from the kingdom of God. Perhaps you have had thoughts even today about your soul. And when you came to the meeting tonight, perhaps there could have been the thought in your heart, I want to get saved tonight. If only there were someone here like that. If only there were someone in the meeting tonight who had come to the meeting with a thought burning in their heart, I must get saved. And I must be saved tonight. You know, it really comes down to that before people get saved. No one gets saved carelessly. No one gets saved who are not sure whether they want it or not. People get saved when they get down to business and realize this is for eternity. This is my soul. This is heaven or hell forever. And when they come to the place where they realize I must be saved and I must be saved now. And if I miss it now, I'll miss it forever. Not far. Not far. Mr. Bentley and I were preaching in Vancouver a few weeks ago. We stood up to sing the hymns. Standing up at the beginning of a meeting on a Monday night, just to my left, a man who was a complete stranger in a full building suddenly took a spin on his feet. He swung halfway around. He dropped to the floor like a stone. We thought he was dead. He was not. He had had an attack. There were medical people there who immediately rushed to his aid. The man was finally helped, and we felt, oh, our meeting has been disturbed, but thank God it happened at the beginning and didn't happen halfway through the preaching or something like that, you know. We really thought it was kind of a bad thing to happen. Too bad that it happened in the meeting. It upset people. Yes. So at the door that night, a young man by the name of Aaron said, stopped at the door. He said, Mr. Crawford, can I speak to you? We went in and sat down in a little side room. You know what he said to me? He said, I was standing right near that man tonight. When I saw him spin around and drop to the floor, I thought he was dead. He said, you know what I thought instantly? If that were me, I would be in hell. And the very thing that we thought was a disturbance in the meeting, God used it. Now, I was really only beginning to try to find out just what Aaron said knew about salvation. I only was trying to locate him. You know, you'd be a very poor physician if you started to prescribe a medicine before you knew what the patient had wrong with them. And so as those who preach the gospel, we usually try to find out where a person is. We try to locate them first. I was only trying to locate Aaron. And I started to go over some gospel verses, and I read Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. And I said, here are five blessed words from God. What do they mean to you? Do you know what he answered? I have five words from God. I'm saved. I could scarcely believe my ears. And I said, well, Aaron, what do you see in him? He said, I never saw that before. Christ died for me. It's me, he said. Why, he said, it's really me. And I'm saved. A few nights later, he, at the meeting, came to the door and handed me a little piece of paper. And it's sitting on my desk at home right now, this little scrap of paper. And this is what it says. He wrote this out. I was a guilty sinner, as lost as I could be. But on that night, it dawned so bright that Jesus died for me. My dear friend, you may not be far tonight. I hope you'll not be among those who are not found. I told you I was saved 53 years ago tomorrow night. I was awakened through the words that we read in Revelation 20. And whosoever was not found, not found written. You could have your name in places of honor in this world. You could have your name on a baptismal certificate. You could have your name on a church membership roll. But my friend, I want to ask you tonight, is your name written in heaven? There's going to be a search made in the book of life. It is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when the great white throne is set and the judge sits, and sinners are called by irresistible power to stand to face the Lord of all, the books will be open. The book of life will be open. A search will be made in the book. And whosoever was not found. It doesn't even say a name. It says whosoever was not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. You're not free. Sin has bound you. You're not fit for heaven. Sin has barred you. You may not be far. Old friend, don't procrastinate. Don't linger in your sins. Lest in that day of judgment, the books are opened and you are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life.